Well, folks, great to see all of you, and tonight's lesson is, I think, going to be something that we'll all walk away from and say this is, has been intriguing. And let me say this to you. As we study tonight, we're going to be talking about leadership and expediency, and when we get to the end, we're going to give us an opportunity to work on this some, and as we do that, people may have a few different ideas on some things about expedience, and hopefully you walk away this evening and say, this is a good challenge for us to learn. By the way, before I begin, how's Kevin doing?
He's doing well. He's in rehab at the hospital. In the first week, he's going to be discharged from the hospital and going to a rehab facility.
Okay.
But he is
give him.
He's gained strength and he's done well.
Tell him we miss him.
Will do.
And I just hope that he can recover okay from this. Let's have a prayer. You're one of his fellow elders. How about lead a prayer before we start?
Righteous Father, we're so thankful unto you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this time that we've come to study your word, that we may be better leaders in your kingdom, that we may be able to help those who are weaker. Father, bless each one of us as we delve into your word. Give us the strength and the wisdom to know what to do. Forgive us for all things we do wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's go, Mark, and we'll move along. Hopefully, Mark will get the handouts here soon. The theme tonight, leadership and expediency, chart number 2, Mark, please. Just a second, let's do something. Yeah, okay, I got it. We're going to start this evening with some definitions, and before we do that, let me just say this. This is a tremendously important lesson for leaders. And the approach tonight is 3 things. We're going to look, number 1, at definitions. Number 2, we're going to look at applications to leadership. And number 3, we'll have some practical work experience. And that's where we're headed tonight. Right. Still have a lot of feedback?
Just a little bit.
I have terrible feedback on this end. Let me try something. Cut it down a little bit. I want to say this to you, that as we study this tonight, I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of this topic. I think we have to be very, very careful we don't minimize it. And it is my contention that a lot, certainly not all, but a lot of the things that have caused church splits have been over matters of expediency. Now, you and I know that some of the stuff we studied about sound doctrine, there are people who obviously just leave the truth and deny it. But a lot of brethren have ended up in fusses and feuds and fights over matters of expediency. And tonight, we want to study that ourselves and then say, how do we take that from us and go to our congregations and try to help them understand this. And you guys who preach, important thing that we try to help our members understand what expedience are. Now, slide 2, as we talk about definitions, the first word we want to look at tonight is a command. Mark, that's number 1. And what I would like to do is to ask all of you in the class, define what a command is.
An express order from God.
Okay. Express his order. What else?
Something you're told to do.
Yeah, something you're told to do. Anybody else?
Definitive direction.
Right.
Has authority behind it.
Right. Mark, throw it number 2. This will have 3 different lanes up here. What I would suggest to you is a command, and obviously we're looking in the spiritual realm and in the Bible. A command is a directive from the authoritative Jesus. We all know what he said in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And by the way, you're going to need to make some notes on these, because when you get your handouts, there will be places for you to fill in some of these. And Mark, you may want to, when you get them, you may want to just stop and let people go back and fill them out before we go on, whatever you want to do. But as we look at the concept of a command, we're talking about man's obligation. This is an expectation from God. He says, here's what I expect you to do, and here's my authoritative command to you. And so, as I have on your screen, a command is a matter of faith. It is a matter of a test of where I am and where you are in our respect for the Lord and our willing to be submissive and obedient to Him. Now, Mark, slide 3. When you talk about authority in spiritual matters, obviously, as I have up here, first of all, Christ has all authority. And Mark, if you will, click the thing again. And we have 3 scriptures up here. The first one we've already talked about, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That pretty much, in my mind, sums it all up. Jesus says, I have it all. The Hebrew passage, in being written to Jews who had become Christians, reminds them of God's authority in the past, and now God's authority under the new covenant, when he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through all, whom also he made the world. So, in the old covenant, God used prophets. He spoke at different times, different ways. But he says, now when we come to the new covenant, there's a member of the Godhead who's come, and God has spoken through his Son, and he is the authoritative person when it comes to spiritual matters. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, when blessed old Peter's heart, he wanted to give Moses and Elijah a lot of credit, and I'm going to build a tabernacle for both them and Jesus, and the Father sealed it forever when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And the Father was saying, my Son is the authority under the new covenant. I would just remind you that along with these scriptures, we also have all the scriptures that talk about Christ in the new covenant being the head of the church. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's got the place of glory, place of authority, place of power. And Ephesians 1:22-23 as well, that everything's under his feet. And the Father gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so the new covenant absolutely establishes Christ as the authority when it comes to spiritual matters. Now, Mark, next slide. Not only does Jesus have authority, but as we're all aware, Jesus in the new covenant used inspired apostles and prophets. And these men spoke and wrote heaven's message. I want to stop there and let you get your handouts. Hello, Mark Parks.
Hello there, Steve
Rogers. By the way, class, apologize for you getting these. I sent these to Mark and to Jane, I don't know, Saturday or Sunday, and I don't know what happened, but they didn't get there. So I was trying to be way ahead.
Okay, I'll let them fill out these first couple ones.
Yeah, Mark, why don't you go back to the first 3 slides and then come back to number 4.
Everybody have slide 2? Slide 2. Anybody have a slide, please? All right, we're caught up with you, Stephen. Go ahead.
All right, great. I want to stop and ask you a question, class. And that is, what was the basis of the 27 books of the New Testament being a part of the canon? What determined their canonicity?
They're authoritative. They were inherently authoritative because they were inspired of God.
Yes. Let me ask the class this. Who wrote those books?
The Holy Spirit.
Don't say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude. I know that. Who were those eight guys?
Inspired men.
Inspired men? Okay, the reason I ask you this is I want you to be aware that in Catholicism, the Catholic Church, and they're very aggressive today. There are, in the Catholic Church, there are opportunities for Catholics to be online and to talk to a priest 24/7. And one of the things that they're doing in challenging denominational people is they ask them, well, how come the 27 books are in the canon? And most people will answer, well, they're written by the apostles. And as soon as you say that, these Catholics are taught to just pounce on a person like a cat on a rat. And they instantly say, oh no, they're not apostolic. And then what they do is they try to make this gigantic leap to the fact, well, they're all in the canon because the Holy Spirit told the Catholic Church that these were the 27 books that would be there. And then here's the next leap of logic. And so you have to listen to us at the Catholic Church because we're inspired by God to tell you what books are a part of the canon. And it is amazing how many denominational preachers have fallen for that line. Now, as you all said, they're there because of being inspired and authoritative. But I want to remind you, they were inspired apostles and prophets. Was Matthew an apostle, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Was Mark an apostle, yes or no?
No.
No. Was Luke an apostle, yes or no?
No.
No. Was John an apostle?
Yes.
Okay. You get the point. And by the way, I've seen Catholic authors claim that there are three or four apostles who wrote books that are in the canon, and I've also seen some of them who claim there's only one, and that's Peter. So you just need to be aware of some of the attacks that can come. But now back to our study. The Bible says, Mark, if you'll click the next thing, in John 14:26, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, and he's talking to the apostles, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Again in chapter 16:13. Howbeit when he the, or however with him, when he the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak and he'll show you things to come. And then of course, the passage in 2 Peter 1, prophecy never came to the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not one of the eight men in the New Testament said one morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to write a gospel for the Jews, or I'm going to write a gospel for the Romans, or I'm going to write a gospel about the deity of Christ, or I'm going to write the Romans. The Holy Spirit was the impetus for these men to write. And so all of these verses talk about inspired apostles and prophets having authority from Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, Mark, if you'll go to the next slide. And I want you all to watch this passage. I want you to mark this in your mind, if not in your Bibles, and certainly on your outline. One of the claims that the Catholic Church makes to people is that if you have an inspired book, the only way you can understand it is to have an inspired Well, you Protestants, you folks are just the height of confusion. Just look at it. Look at all the different views about baptism. Look at all the church about ecclesiology, church government. Look at all the different views about eschatology, the end times, and so forth. And they say the reason that Protestantism is such a mess is because the claim is we have an inspired book, but we don't have an inspired interpreter. And so Mark, when he gets up and preaches, and I'm talking about Mark Day, or when Mark 8 gets up and preaches Sunday, both of them ought to get up and say, the Bible says this, I think. They can't say it authoritatively because they're not inspired interpreters and the Holy Spirit doesn't guide them. And the Catholic Church claims that the Holy Spirit guides the Pope, the archbishops, the bishops, the cardinals, and listen to this, even every local priest in his teaching about Scripture, that the Holy Spirit guides him so that he teaches exactly what it means. And they say, you can't understand it if you don't have an inspired interpreter. Well, look at Ephesians 3:3-5, what Paul said. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've written before already, by which when you read, you may what?
Understand.
He didn't say when you read it, you've got to have an inspired interpreter. He said, when you read the revelation that I have given you from God, he said, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets. And by the way, there's the passage. If somebody comes up to you and says, what's the determining factor for canonicity or authority of the sacred text? It is that they were written by the apostles and prophets. Now, Mark, next point. God directed them to write messages that we now have in the Bible. And I want you to put a note by this, because the Catholic Church argument is that Christ never commanded anybody to write anything. And I just want you all to be aware of these passages. Let's read them together, if you will. Turn with me to John 20. John 20, 30 and 31. You all know the passage. John, near the end of this book about the deity of Christ, says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. John says these were written for a purpose. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write these to convince mankind that Jesus is the Christ. Now, go to Acts 15, and last week I gave you a different perspective on what Acts 15 is about. The apostle, or excuse me, the elders in Antioch saying to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, stop your troublemakers coming and bothering us. But notice in verse 20 what is said here as Paul and Barnabas spoke and then James spoke, and notice what he said. I'm just going to read verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality and things strangled, and from blood. Now, if you will, go to, I'm going to jump down to Revelation chapter 1. And I find it incredulous that somebody would say, Christ never told any man who wrote the New Testament scriptures to write anything. Revelation 1, hang on a minute with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, it seems to me the Lord said, what you see, I want you to write. And I'm not going to go through all the rest of these scriptures, but I simply say to you that it is fascinating through all of these verses that there's an emphasis through the revelation for John to write this message so the Christians had it and understood what it was about. Now, Mark, next slide, please. When we come to the question of God's commands, obviously they're matters of faith. And here are 3 points about those. Number one, they can never be changed. They're just like Psalm 119 talks about God's word. His message is settled in heaven. Secondly, God alone has the authority in his commands. And thirdly, in connection with that, no man, not even an elder or a preacher, and by the way, let me go back to where I've been talking, not the Pope, nobody in the Catholic Church, has a right to tamper with or to change God's almighty commands. And folks, that's true about all the commands that Christ has given. If it's the plan of salvation, we don't have a right to change it. If it's about acceptable worship, we don't have a right to change it. If it's about church organization, if it's about eschatology, all of the things that have been commanded, we see the importance of man's obedience to those commands. You all remember in Mark 7, verses 3 to 13, that Jesus said to the Jews, no one could lay aside God's commands and set up his own traditions. To do so was to reject God's command. We know Revelation 22:18-19. No man has a right to add to. No man has a right to take away from God's word. And 2 John, verses 9-11, if we reject Christ's teaching, we don't have God. And so all of these emphasize the authority of God and that he has that authority in matters of faith. How does God feel about disobedience? Well, look at Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, and they were killed for disobedience. And so very quickly we're reminded then that God's commands are ultimately important. But now let's talk about commands in a different sense. Slide 7, Mark. And up at the top of the slide, you see this statement, generic and specific. What I'd like for you to do, class, is just let's talk about what is a generic command, what is a specific command.
A generic would be the command to worship. A specific would be the command to sing.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? We'll get to some of those examples, like Mark mentioned just now in a second. Go ahead, if you will, Mark, and put up number one, and here's generic. You could have some generic commands that would talk about humans, or wood, or Israelites. And those could be very generic commands. On the other hand, Mark, next point, if you have specific commands, if it was talking about women, or it was talking about oak wood, or if it was talking about the Levites, I hope you see the difference in a generic and a specific, and particularly if God was giving a command. Any questions or thoughts about that before we go on?
So if God's selecting one thing in a generic group, by nature of selecting that, he's ruling out all the other options, right? That's kind of it.
Say that again, Mark. I didn't catch it.
Generic's kind of like a group of various sorts of things, and specific would be God selecting a certain kind of thing in that group, which by virtue of selecting it, he's also taking the other ones off limits.
Absolutely. Now, to you preachers and elders, let me tell you folks, this is a huge deal. We need to teach more about it. I will tell you that our members, so many of our members don't understand this. And you start talking about specific and generic authority, and a lot of people will just look at you like you're talking some kind of Latin or something. But what's fascinating is those same people understand generic and specific commands if they go to a restroom. That's what I find amazing. Now, let's go to the next slide, Mark, number 8. And I want you to notice something that specific authority excludes. And folks, here's the best passage, I think, in the Bible to show that. By the way, Hebrews 7 is in the discussion about Jesus being our high priest today. Remember this message in Hebrews written to Jews. They knew, of course, about the priesthood under the law of Moses. And read with me what is said to these people. By the way, you might find this fascinating. I am absolutely convinced that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some of you might say, I don't think so. I've heard of the things. I'd be glad to talk about that anytime you want to talk about it. But notice what Paul says to these people. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Now here it comes. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Question. What's the argument being made here?
If the priest is coming from some tribe size, tribe Levi, there has been a change in the law.
Because?
Christ is not from the tribe of Levi.
Absolutely. We all know that under the law of Moses, the Levites were specified as the priests. But you come and look at Jesus, he's of the tribe of Judah. And the argument that's made here is, under the law of Moses, a guy who's in Judah couldn't possibly be a priest. And therefore, the law of Moses has to be annulled. It has to be done away with for Jesus to be our high priest today. But notice that, how the language that he uses, it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Here's what I find fascinating. God simply said under the old law, the priests, the high priests, are Levites. And that settled it. He didn't have to say, and they can't be from Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Gad, and that's why Joseph and Asher. Didn't have to say that. All he said is priests are Levites, and there's the authoritative command from God. Now, let's talk on the next slide, Mark, about commands. And let's look, first of all, at some commands in the Bible that are generic commands. And some of them that are not in the Bible, but if generic commands had been given, here's what would have been said. So when you come to generic commands, preach. We're not told how to preach in that. In fact, we're not even told what to preach. Just preach. In the second one, eat food and drink. What could you do with that command?
Eat and drink anything you wanted to.
Absolutely right. If you have the generic command, make music, what could you do?
Make any kind of music you wanted.
Absolutely. It might be playing it on the piano, it might be on the drums, it might be playing spoon. Whatever you could do to make music. But now, Mark, throw up the next one. Here's specific command. Preach the gospel. Now you're told, here's what is to be preached. What's the next one? Eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine. When we have the biblical authorization to eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine, what does that do to every other kind of food or drink?
Excludes it.
It excludes it. And by the way, Bible class teachers, elders, deacons, preachers, listen to me. It doesn't say take unleavened bread and wine. You cannot find the word oinos used in Scripture in connection with the Lord's Supper. It says drink the fruit of the vine. I'll just point that out to you to consider. Then, of course, the specific command to sing. Again, if it was a generic command, make music, we could do whatever we wanted. Secondly, by the way, the word expedite means something that's profitable, something that's beneficial, something that's advantageous. And I want to give you some verses that talk about expedient in that light. John 11, verse 50. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. You remember the priest saying, let one man die, but let's don't, as a Jewish nation, let's don't all die. The Romans are going to kill us if we have a big riot going on. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. And so when Jesus says it's to your advantage, it's expedient for you that I go away, and obviously he's saying I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to remind you of the things that were said and to inspire you in your preaching and in your writing. Again, John 18, 14. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, some other verses that talk about the concept of things that are expedient or beneficial. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The Old King James says, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And again, that's in the King James, the word expedient. And there, you have it used as what's beneficial, advantageous, what's the best for me. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 8, 10. In this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began, and were desiring to do so a year ago. Well, Paul's talking about that contribution of the church of Corinth to help the Judean brethren famine, and he says it's to your advantage, not only what to begin it, but come on, folks, and get it done. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, the Bible says it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize that all these things, these verses that I've read to you, although they use the word expedient in the King James or helpful or whatever, that is not the sense that we're talking tonight when we're talking about commands and expedience. So, what is an expedient? Well, again, you use the statement that which expedites. Here's the point. An expedient is when God has told us what to do, but he hasn't told us how to do it. And so in expedience, God has given his children choice of how to carry out an action. Now, if he tells us what to do and how to do it, there is no expedient. But if he's told us what to do, but not how to do it, then we haven't expedient. We can choose how do we carry out that command. But notice the second point on your chart. It is governed by the command. And I want to give you a different phrase than that. Expedients are always governed by the command, or if you want to say it this way, they're always slaves to the command. Every time you have an expedient, you can't step outside the command and say, oh, well, I'm going to follow another command over here. No, an expedient is, when you do that expedient, you're always still obeying the command that's been given. And so here's the point. An expedient is subordinate to, it's governed by, it's a slave to the command. It's not a coordinate. It's not a different kind of action. It's always under the authority of the command that's given. And an expedient cannot change the authorized command. I would emphasize this. An expedient is not an addition. It involves obedience to the scriptural action that's been commanded. And another thing that's important for us to realize is you can't have an expedient without a command. So you have to have the command. The expedient is one way of submitting to and obeying that command that's been given. Now, a caution. Something that you and I think appears to be the right thing to do just may not be an expedient. May I give you some examples? What about old Uzzah who put his hand out on the Ark of the Covenant? Why did he do that? Say it again.
Keep it from falling off the cart.
Yeah. He did it because he cared. In his mind, this was the right thing to do. He cared deeply and didn't want it to be hurt or broken or whatever. But that's not an expedient. It was disobedience. Now, it seems, when reading the story, that David, and perhaps even Uzzah, didn't know the law. You know, back in Numbers 4, 15 through 20, the law commanded that the Kohathites, one family of the Levites, had to move that ark. They weren't allowed to touch it or to look on it. It was to be covered. They had long sticks called staves that ran through the rings, and they carried it on their shoulders. And it's interesting that after Uzzah died and David was irate with God, that finally, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 12, and 13, when they get the law out and start reading it, what do they find out? Well, it's supposed to be moved by the Kohathites, not on a new cart. And so we must always ask, is my action obeying God's command, or, that phrase I've used, is it being a slave to the command? Now, another point that's important is that expediency involves human judgment. Expediency asks the question, what's the wisest course of action? What's the best method to do this? And by the way, when you're looking at expedience, what might be expedient in the United States might not be expedient in India. There may be a better way to do it there. So the question that has to be asked, what's the best method? It seeks the most advantageous way of carrying out the obligation. And again, not only to say in the States and India, but what may be an expedient in one congregation or situation may absolutely not be an expedient in another congregation or situation. And so expediency seeks what's best. To give you an example, for what we're doing here, some technology is very expedient. But think about tonight, what if you all didn't have electricity? Well, the technology we're using in PowerPoint would be an absolute waste. So we have to ask, what is the best way to do what God said? And the question also comes, who has authority in expedient matters? And brethren, elders have authority in those matters. God has given elders authority when they relate to the church collectively. Now, we know elders have no authority to change the law. They're to see that God's laws are obeyed in the local congregation. At the same time, there are questions and decisions that are made about carrying those out that elders have authority in expedient matters. Any questions before we go on? Okay, let's look at some usage of this. Let's talk about commands and expedience, and let's start mark number one, if you will, with command. God gave a command to go. God gave a command to teach. God gave a command to teach the gospel. Now, before we throw anything else up, somebody tell me, what is an expedience to the command to go?
All got on a ship.
Yeah, absolutely. What else?
Well, in general, it would be transportation. I mean,
yeah.
New car, horse,
internet.
Absolutely. Walk, you know. Mark, now, if you will, throw up the second when we talk about expedient. And so for Tang, you'll see the point. When God told us to go, we could walk, fly, swim, we could do it by radio, a track. we can do it over Skype. We're going. When he said teach, you know, we can teach by a sermon, by a private study, we can teach on TV, the radio, a track, over Skype, whatever it is. When he said teach the gospel, he didn't tell us the type of lessons to use. He didn't talk about the media means to use. Those things are expedients that are slaves to the command. If we're using a topical sermon, are we teaching the gospel? Yes. So, you know, if we're using different media means, are we teaching the gospel? Yes. So those things are matters of expediency. Now, Mark, next slide, please. Let's look at expediency's authority. And I want you all to think about the command to worship. Mark, just put that one up, please. The command to worship. What are things that are expedients under the command to worship?
Songbook.
Say what?
Songbook.
Songbook, okay. We'll get to that in a moment. Mark, throw up the next two. Church buildings are expedients. By the way, do we have to have a church building?
No.
No? But they certainly assist us in our work. Electric lights. You all can certainly see to do more stuff tonight, studying and writing answers, by having electric lights. But now, next of all, the command to baptize. What are expedients in carrying out the command to baptize? A baptistry. Mark, throw up the next. It could be a baptistry. It could be baptismal clothes. Obviously, those things are things that we use in order to assist us to carry out the God's command. Question, were any of you there in the room tonight baptized in a creek? Any of you baptized in a creek?
Yeah, I have been.
You were, Mark?
Yes.
I remember when I was a boy, preachers going out and baptizing people in the creek, and they'd walk out in the water with a big pole, and the reason they were doing that was because if they hit a spot where there's a big, deep hole in the creek, somebody could drown. And so, you know, baptistries are a whole lot safer than being out in the creek. So those things are slaves to the command to baptize. Now, let's go to the one about sing. And talk to me in the command to sing. What are expedients to carry out that command? Somebody said songbooks. That's going to be one. What else?
Pinch pipe.
Okay, what else?
Song leader.
Absolutely. Mark, throw them up. A song leader, a singing school to encourage people to learn how to sing well, to sing new songs. Pinch pipes, tuning fork, songbook, PowerPoint. All of those things are simply expedients under the command to sing. In all of those things, we're still carrying out God's command and doing what He said. Another example. Let's go to the next slide, Mark number 14. Partake the Lord's Supper. What are expedients?
Cups.
Fruit of the vine.
Okay. Is the fruit of the vine an expedient? Huh?
It's a command.
It's a command. What's an expedient for us to take the Lord's Supper, to take unleavened bread and fruit of the vine?
Trays.
Trays.
The number of people you have handing it out, I mean.
Sure, absolutely.
You don't necessarily would have to have anybody officiating, you just pass it down the line.
Absolutely, and the person at the end of the row could just hand it back over their shoulder to somebody behind them, you know. Mark, throw up the thing. A table. it's an expedient. God didn't tell us we have to have a communion table. But it kind of puts a focus on it in the front of the congregation. Having homemade communion bread or ready-made communion bread. What do you all do in your congregations?
Ready-made.
Mark, what do you all do?
Yeah, ready-made.
What about Cerrito?
Ready-made.
All right. You know, there are places that I go where people have one of the dear sisters in the congregation to make homemade communion bread. And some of it's not bad. We were in a place in the last week or two that the lady has made it, and it wasn't too bad, but I've been some places that it was pretty gross. But you know, you want to be careful about saying that, because you can really offend some good sister who, you know, who sees that as kind of her service to the Lord. And, you know, congregations have a right to do that. The reality is that one cup or individual communion cups are simply a matter of an expedient. Now, where's the danger come in this? The danger comes, let's get out of the cups a minute. The danger comes when you come up to the communion bread and say, if you don't use homemade communion bread, you're sinning. Who said that? Not God. You all know that lots of people have made some rules and said you have to drink out of one cup, and people who use individual cups are doing wrong. It is fascinating that some of those congregations who held those views, since the AIDS scare, some of those folks have rethought that, which is interesting. But, you know, the problem comes, I've jokingly said to people, you know, I would take communion with a congregation that used one cup as long as I could sit on the front row and go first. But, you know, guys and ladies, it's more than that, because, you know, if people say, well, if you use individual cups, you're going to hell. And that's where people make some laws about expedient matters. They don't have a right to make such a law. And that's when things get out of hand. What about the last one up here, a covering under and or over the trays? Do you all have coverings under your trays or over your trays in your congregations?
No.
Huh?
Over.
Over? Is it a lid, or is it a...
it's just a lid over the stack of trays.
Yeah. Typically today, that's what a lot of us know. But why, in some places, do they put a... I'm not thinking of the word.
Sheet?
Well, more than a doll. In some places, it's like almost a small tablecloth. Why did they do that?
I guess so you don't cling.
That's exactly what it was. When I was a boy down in Powell County, and we went to the congregation, they didn't have screens on the windows, and flies were in, and the flies would get on the communion bread. Some of the sweet ladies, they had a little small tablecloth that was over the table, and they had another one that covered up the communion items. It was mainly to do about flies. It wasn't about some holy thing. But all of those things are, in essence, expedients. Now, let's look at slide 15, Mark. What about the command to preach the word? What would be expedients in this?
Pulpit.
A pulpit?
Microphone.
I'm thankful to God for those.
Radio.
Video.
PowerPoint.
Bed sheets. Mark, throw up the what did somebody say?
I said bed sheets, outlines.
Absolutely.
The one that was covering the communion.
Yeah.
It was much bigger than that. Right, Mark? preachers used bed sheets, didn't they?
Yeah, that's right.
Absolutely. When God says preach the word, we can use a PA system, we can use blackboards, whiteboards, PowerPoints, you're a lot better. By the way, an invitation song, are we commanded in Scripture to have an invitation song?
No.
Not really. But it's certainly a call when we preach the word for people to respond to the message they hear. Now, so we've talked about commands, we've talked about expedience, but now I want on slide 16 for us to really think about expedience in a very, very important way. And that is, what about wise and what about unwise expedience? And folks, attitude is critical here. And let me say something to you. In leaders in the church, when you talk about wise and unwise expedience, making wise, expedient decisions is a big deal. It is so important. Yeah, attitude's important, but you can make unwise, expedient decisions and you can lose the respect of members. You can make unwise, expedient decisions and you cannot be a good steward of the Lord's money. And so, as we make decisions, it's very important to say, okay, let's think, let's reason, is this a wise expedient? Now, Mark, next point, I've put in the lesson some important consideration. Number one is common sense. We need to use good sense when we're making decisions. Let me give an example. Could the congregation at Cerrito say, we're going to have our Sunday morning worship services at 5:30 in the morning?
Good, yes.
Would that make common sense?
No.
Why not?
Probably very few people there.
What's the closest congregation to you guys?
I didn't understand you. What?
What's the closest congregation to you at Cerrito?
Canova.
How far?
It's about 2 miles.
2 miles? You know what? If the elders at Cerrito said, we're going to have our worship service at 5:30, there's probably a lot of people who drive 2 more miles to worship. And so we got to use some common sense. Number two, human judgment is important. People have to use good judgment about, okay, as we look at this, what's the part of wisdom? Number three is consideration of the people. Number four is consideration of the circumstances. And, everybody listen to this, good leaders, when it comes to wise and unwise expedience, have to have some flexibility to change expedience when a better one is available. And I have to tell you, that's a sensitive topic in a lot of congregations. Illustration. I remember when we talked about having PowerPoint, having our songs on PowerPoint. And we were using PowerPoint in sermons. But some of my elders were really concerned about using PowerPoint in songs. Well, I want to tell you, our singing is much better with us having the songs up on the screen than it was when everybody had the book in their face and they were singing into a song book. But it's amazing sometimes that we are very rigid when it comes to expedience, and a better one comes along and it's like, well, we haven't done it that way. Well, so is what's now available a better one.
Question.
So, go ahead.
Talking about the expedience, because I've heard this argument more than once. You know, we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday evening, we have Wednesday night. And, you know, we believe that, you know, we need to be there on all three of these. And we preach that and harp on that if you want to use that for a word. But I had the comment made, well, what if the elders decided, you know, those three weren't enough? Let's meet on Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. At what point does this, you know, does the common sense come into play? You know, where do you draw that line, I guess?
Well, again, I understand, and that's where good leaders have to make some wise decisions. Let me give you an example. When I went to Belarus, they met on Sunday one time. Most of their people had to walk to worship, and some of them came from a long way. Some of them had to ride trains for quite a ways. So they met one time on Sunday. The fascinating thing is that they had their midweek service on Monday night. Now, midweek service is on Monday night. But again, you know, that was their choice, and I didn't criticize them about that. That was simply a matter of them making the decision to get together instead of dividing. You know, some people want to use the fact, well, you have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they want to say, well, I can just go to one of those, and that's all I'm required to go. Well, God commands us to worship on the first day of the week. But the question is, do elders have a right to set other times and encourage members to come and to study and to grow closer to God? Yes. And if we are people who have a submissive attitude, what should we try to do? Well, we ought to try to take advantage of that. And by the way, my observation is that people that want to say, how little can I do to get to heaven, you find some of the weakest people there are. I don't know if that's your own observation. Any comments?
Steve, last week you gave the example of moving your service time to 6:30 after you told the young family that weren't coming, and I think that's a good example of adjusting to be get respectful of people and circumstances.
Yeah, and you know, Mark, what's interesting is when you do that, and you know, and sometimes people will speak up and say, you know, yeah, that's going to make it better. And sometimes you look at it and say, you know, they say that, but does it really change much? That's another question you have to ask. Okay, that's wise and unwise expedients. Now, let's go to a different topic. And I have to tell you, this is one I find that sometimes we're confused about, and I think as I give you all a worksheet tonight, this may be one that that we have some discussion about. That is, what's an indifferent? And I want Mark, if you will, put up number one. An indifference is neither a command nor an expedient of a command. Now, watch this. Point number two. You don't disobey God for participating or by not participating. The reality is that an indifference is something that you can choose to do or not do, and it doesn't affect your relationship with God if you do or don't perform the action. An example. Tell me in Romans 14, what is the discussion that's going on there about indifferences? And what was being discussed, Mark?
What you eat or the day you observe, right?
Yeah. You know, the question was eating meat or drinking acceptable drinks. Now, I want you to notice what I said are drinking acceptable drinks, because some people want to take that and try to say, well, you know, that justifies, if I don't have a problem with vodka, then it's okay. That don't go there, because that's not even in the context. But Paul in Romans 14:17 said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything of which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In essence, what he's saying is the kingdom of God is not food or drink. And so there are things, let me see if I can come up with one. How many of you like liver?
I do. Yeah.
I do too. How many of you hate liver? And you know, it's okay. You know, it's absolutely okay. How many of you love mutton?
I love barbecue mutton.
I can't stand it. I'd rather have coon any day. I was out in Texas holding a meeting years ago, and they had a big barbecue, and they had beef and pork and mutton and coon, and I'm going to tell you the coon was a whole lot better than the mutton. But you know, God doesn't say that we have to eat or can't eat any certain kind of food like that, and so we need to be very careful. It's simply a matter of indifference. Now, some caution, and watch these. We must not bind indifferences on each other. We must not bind individual scruples on the whole church if it's about indifference or if it's about expediency. And I think it's important that we make a distinction between an indifference and stubbornness. The reality is, if we're not careful in congregation, you know the concept of the weak brother in Romans 14 and 15. Help me just a minute. Who's a weak brother in Romans 14 15?
The one that won't eat meat, the herbs. That would you know, think that it was the same or something to eat that, you know.
Right. Now, I want to tell you how I have some friends and family who've left the church. And their argument is that we're the weak brethren because we have a problem with instrumental music. Question, is that a proper use contextually of Romans 14 and 15?
No.
Absolutely not. Romans 14 and 15 is talking about indifferences. And Paul's emphasis is we must not find indifferences on each other. If a brother struggles about eating meat, he shouldn't turn around and condemn somebody who does. And if a person does eat meat, he shouldn't make fun of the one who won't. There should be genuine respect for one another. And here's the thing that we need to be careful as leaders in the church. If we constantly give in to the whims of opinionated or stubborn or vocal or selfish members, brethren, what ends up happening is cranks become the leaders of the church. And God made a mistake in appointing the strong as elders. And the same thing is true about expedience. So we really need to think about that. And we also need to consider the fact that indifferences may have consequences. Question, does God tell us where to live?
No.
Did Lot have a right to choose where he wanted to go live? Yes. Were there consequences of his choice?
Yes.
Do you think Lot, when he was looking over at all the lush grass around Sodom and Gomorrah, do you think he thought about the immorality there? Do you think he thought about his daughters getting caught up to where they would lead him into getting drunk and commit incest with him? Do you think he thought about his wife dying and becoming a pillar of salt? No. The point is that even indifferences may have consequences, and so we need to be careful. God never told us we had to live in a certain place. And the last point here is indifferences might hinder others. You know, Paul was very aware of that. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient." And I'm quoting the King James there for a reason, to use the word expedient. The New King James says, "All things are lawful to me, but all things aren't helpful." There's some things that might hinder another person. You have the same language in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. So you might want to just write those verses down and look at them. Now, slide 18. We simply emphasize about leaders and expediency that elders have authority in matters of expediency. The reality is that elders have no authority to change or alter God's commands. They're to see that His authority is put on a pedestal. They're to see that the flock stays close to the Lord. In reality, the only authority that elders have is in the matter of expediency. They have authority in expedient matters to do what they feel is wise and best for the congregation, best in their community. God has given elders that authority. At the same time, elders need to be men who are very sensitive, who are gentle, who use a lot of wisdom. And remember that leadership is attained because other people give you the privilege from their hearts. And elders must understand that they're to have empathy and to show that empathy to their members. But remember 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, elders are not to be lords over the flock. Elders need to be very careful that we don't kind of throw this mindset at our members. Well, we're the elders, and you're going to do it our way, and you're going to do it because we said so. That sure doesn't feel good, sound good. It doesn't sound like members who are attentive and caring, I mean elders who are attentive and caring for the members. So the point is that leaders must not be self-willed. They don't need to make a decision just based on their own opinion, but rather consider what's best for the congregation and what the congregation would be willing to submit to. At the same time, Mark, the next point, we want to emphasize using wisdom in expedient matters. And some traits of wise expedience are, number one, always make sure that we're dealing with an expedient matter. Is it a command? Is the command a general command? Has God told us what to do, but he hasn't told us how to do it, and therefore there can be decisions made in that. Number two, we ought to always strive to promote unity. We need to be really concerned that what's the wisest thing that's going to tend toward peace. And let me say something to you younger folks. Sometimes I think younger people are more adaptable. Young people are more willing to accept something and see it as an expedient. But let me give you an example. Is PowerPoint an expedient, yes or no?
Yes.
It is for most people. But what if somebody that can't see what's up? You know, I see people say, we need to get rid of our songbooks. And we just need to use PowerPoint, and the songbooks don't serve a purpose anymore. What about somebody that can't see what's up on the PowerPoint screen? You with me? There needs to be some sensitivity on our part. And sometimes leaders, in whatever it is in congregations, make some decisions that that maybe is not sensitive and doesn't think about the whole congregation. Sometimes elders need to make some decisions, though, that will cause brethren to stretch and to reach beyond what they think they can do. But leaders need to be careful that they protect the unity of the church and not just push for something if there's a great deal of resistance to it. They need to be attentive to that. And, you know, another thing that needs to be considered is timing. Is right now the right time? Something may be resisted today. It may not be next year or next week if there's some teaching on it, if people become more understanding about it. Now, I'm not talking about false doctrine like some people do. They'll push a false doctrine when people resist. They'll back off a little bit, and then they'll push again. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people just beginning to understand what an expedient really is. And let me say this to you, that some criticism may not come from a negative, harsh, argumentative spirit. Some criticism may just be people's humanity. It may come from members who have better experience. We need to think about that. I know this. People typically like to feel secure. People like to feel safe. Most people feel pretty comfortable. We've done something a certain way, you know, and they're kind of comfortable in that. A change of a person's familiar scenario can cause a negative response, even trauma. And let me say this to you in worship. Some, you know, would it be okay for us to have the invitation song the first thing in a worship service, yes or no? Yeah, it would be okay. But you know what we need to think about? If we make a change, for example, the Lord's Supper. If the Lord's Supper is typically before the sermon, as we walk in on Sunday morning and the sermon's first and the Lord's Supper's the last thing, do you realize that for some people that might become the focus instead of their focus on worship? So we just need to be very careful and also to listen, because people may really have some good ideas. Now, what about change and expediency? We ought to never just keep doing something because that's the way we've always done it. We ought to ask, is it best? But how change may be viewed, it may be viewed as criticism of past efforts. It may be a threat to our security. And some things I would just encourage us to consider as we talk about the ramifications of changing expediency is people may focus upon the change in worship more than upon the command or upon their worship to God. If we do that, we need to ask ourselves, well, is this really wise? For example, a change in the Lord's Supper may focus more on how people feel about the change than the body and blood of Christ. That's something to really consider. A change in how songs are viewed by songbook or PowerPoint may cause worshipers to focus more on the method than upon the message, and upon the worshipers worshiping. As I kind of intimated earlier, I love that we have our songs on PowerPoint here at Washington Avenue. It may be wise because people get their heads out of a book and they sing up and out, and it's better singing. It may be wise because people sing together in a better way. It may be wise because a lot of announcements that take up a lot of time can be displayed on PowerPoint before the worship begins and leave more time for worship. On the other hand, it may be unwise because some older brethren can't see the words on an overhead screen. It might be wise because those who sing may look at the screen and completely bypass the song leader. I will take you as a preacher, Mark Hates. I remember times when I was at Swartz Creek, and before that, that when I held meetings and during an invitation song, I could literally watch a congregation of people, and I could tell you folks in that assembly who were really hurting and who were thinking about responding. Today, when you have the songs on PowerPoint, and you're standing in front of an audience as a preacher in an invitation song, here's how everybody looks. And I'm telling you, that's one of the negatives from my perspective that PowerPoint is brought when you do invitations. But, you know, that's just something that's there. Another thing is that having expedience may require a lot of work. And so we need to ask, does this make it harder on people? Do we have people who can do this? Not every congregation has a Nathan who has all the understanding of computers and technology. Some congregations just flat don't have that.
Amen.
And you know, if they don't, some of this stuff may not be very wise. Now, some reactions, slide 19. I want in the next two slides to talk about reactions to expedient decisions. And first of all, I want to talk about among leaders. Expedient matters among elders. Men may obviously have different perspectives that as they approach and consider different expedient decisions. I want to encourage all of you who are elders to have a mindset that doesn't say, you know, whatever is being discussed, my idea is always the best. No, it's not. We all need to be willing to hear each other's perspectives. We ought to have a mindset that we want to seek what's the wisest expedient. But when that decision is made, the elders need to be together. And it doesn't need to be my opinion. I don't want my way. It's got to be, this is our decision. We need to never walk out and show a divided house, so to speak. And the worst thing that can happen is for leaders to walk out and begin to bicker and complain and point fingers, and for one elder to say, that, well, that was their choice, but that wasn't my choice. And, you know, the last thing here is to be ready to admit when an expedient decision is unwise. It's okay to say that. And Let me give you an example of what we did at Washington Avenue. I don't know in your congregations if this ever comes up, but ever since I've been here, we've had these discussions about an auditorium adult Bible class, and so many people say we need to get the adult auditorium class out of the auditorium. And so we built an activity center, and so we decided that we were going to have the adult class in the activity center, and we had individual chairs in there. Well, I'm going to tell you, number one, folks, it's hard to get some people out of their seats. But number two, some older folks and some younger folks with diseases couldn't sit in metal chairs. And so the result was that the elders backed up and said, you know what, we made a bad decision. We respect that, but we tell you what we're going to do. We're going to still have a class, an adult class in the auditorium, but we're also going to have one in the activity center. And the reality is that we now have adult classes in both those rooms, and different people like different ones, and that's great. But sometimes leaders just need to back up and say, you know what, that wasn't a good decision, and it's okay to do that. Now, the last thing before we get to practical application is expedience among members. And that is, leaders must understand reactions that will come to expedient decisions. Some people won't care what you do. Some people will complain about everything you do. Some people will question a decision. Some people will struggle because they want to try to understand and they don't understand. Some will agree with parts of your decision. Some people will hate your decision, and some people will totally agree with it. And, folks, that's just reality. But you make a decision about expedient matters that you believe is as wise as it can be. Number two, it's important that you don't take resistance or questioning personally. And, folks, that's a big deal. Elders, it's easy if somebody questions a decision we make, to feel like, well, that person's just a troublemaker, they're just trying to be divisive, and that may not be true at all. It may just be that their personality, and we need to be very, very careful about that. Number three, much of the reaction to expedient decisions can be helped by good communication, and I would urge you men as elders to inform your members about decisions, explain why, help people understand the why, and then stick to it. The last point is never let one or two complainers, never let one or two cantankerous people hinder or stop wise decisions. And brethren, listen to me. This happens in a lot of places. But when you do that, what you in essence have is bribers rule. You then stop being the leaders, and you acquiesce or kowtow to some opinionated person or persons. And so in reality, you're not leading, but you're deferring to people's wishes and often neglecting the whole congregation. And when you do that kind of thing, you're giving up your role of being a leader and giving in to a person who demands his way, and that's simply not leadership. I remember a place years ago that we supported, and I went there and held a meeting. And this congregation decided they wanted to change the Sunday evening worship from 7:30 in the evening to 6 o'clock. And the elders made that decision. They listened to members. They made that decision. After 1 week, they had one member who complained, and they changed it back to 7:30 on Sunday night. Every other person in the congregation wanted it at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. But one cantankerous person ruled over the whole congregation. Now, if it was a matter of a person, having a job in between services and something like that, you know, that would be a different situation. But again, you just have to be really, really careful. Okay, let me stop there now. And before we get into the practical application tonight, any questions, any thoughts, observations before we get to the practical application? Okay, if you will, go to slide 21. And here's what I want all of you to see. in the practical application, we're going to give you some time to work on this. And here's the question. The things that we have on these pages, are they matters of indifference? Are they authorized commands, additions, or expedients? And if they are expedients, are they wise or unwise? And so on number 22, Mark, if you'll turn to slide 22, you have this, I think, on your handout. And I'd like for you to keep this in front of you. And Mark, I'd like for this slide to stay up in front of everybody, okay? What I'm going to have you to do is, in this practical application you're working on, is the matter that's set in front of you, is it an indifference? If it's an indifference, put an I. Is it a command? If it is, put a C. Is it an addition? If it is, put an A. If it's an expediency, I want you to put an E. But then watch this. If it is an expediency, is it a wise expedient or an unwise expedient? And so that's your assignment, and we'll give you all a few minutes to work on this, and then we'll come back and go through these together. Any questions before I hush and leave you for a few minutes?
No.
No looking at each other's papers. I want all of you to work on this yourself, and then we'll come back and discuss these, and I will guarantee you that in looking at some of these, we'll disagree about some things, and that's okay, but I'm trying to teach you the thing. Mark, I'm going to close this out, and you can give me a phone call when you're ready, and I'll jump back on, okay?
All right.
Okay, have fun, guys. Hello?
Hello.
We're all ready.
You haven't had time. Okay, let me ask you a question. Easy?
No.
Some of it.
Generally.
Some of it. Yeah,
some of it? Okay. Mark, here's what I want to do. If you'll go to slide 23, and when you click it, it's going to throw up those letters across the top, and then it's going to have a number of things down the left-hand side. Mark, what I'd like to do is I'd like to start in one corner of the room and just go around, and I'd like for all of you to just take a turn as it comes to you and give an answer, and then let's if you have any questions, let's talk about it, okay? Mark, you pick what corner. I don't care.
Jerry, you can go this way.
Okay. Coke on the Lord's table. An addition.
All right.
Standing during a song. You ready?
Standing during a song.
Standing during a song. Indifferent.
All right. Anybody disagree with that? By the way, Mark, throw them up as we do this. The answers. I put an indifference with an asterisk. Why would I do that?
Some people can't stand it. Well, it could be
that,
a matter of
what if it's somebody that, you know, well, ask Buck to stand up.
Yeah, somebody mentioned that during the something one time.
You know, there's times that Vicky literally can't stand up. You know, song leader said, let's stand and sing. You know, really need to be sensitive about that. All right, next one. Worship at a Masonic hall.
Expedient.
All right, an expedient.
You.
Any other comments?
Unwise.
I want you to notice what I put. Mark, do you have it up there?
Yes.
I put it as an expedient. I'm going to tell you all something that happened. You know, my Uncle George, I remember when the church at Paris began to be reestablished, and they didn't have a building. And so when they first met, the only place they could find to meet was in a Masonic lodge down on Main Street in Paris. And in that situation, it was the only place they found available. So You know, I guess it would be a wise expedient in that sense, but I got to tell you, I would just be really concerned about what people would think. You know what I'm saying? That's the reason I kind of put it as an unwise expedient.
Stephen?
Yes?
Can we go back to the standing real quick?
Sure.
Kevin had a question about it being an expedient rather than indifference, and I can see that line of reasoning, especially since somebody, you know, you're talking about the PowerPoint and people looking up and they're singing much better. And if we're trying to do things in a better way, you know, if people are all hunched over, now, obviously there are certain people that can't stand, but
that's true too.
Sometimes singing is much better if people will stand up. And
I understand that, but I understand all that, but here's the question. Did God, the reason I put it in indifference, does God care if we stand or sit or kneel or whatever? Is that a part of a command?
But the command is to sing, right?
Well, yeah.
And how you carry about that singing is an expedient, right? Because it's under the command to sing.
Right. So, but my point is that the reason I put this as an indifference is the position of our body is not a part of the scene, not a part of the command to sing. That's